Exodus 28, verses 1 through 29. Then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him, from among the people of Israel, to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful, whom I have filled with the spirit of skill, that they will make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and of fine twined linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges, so that it may be joined together. And the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it, and be of one piece with it, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. You shall take two onyx stones, and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree. And you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod, as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree, and two chains of pure gold, twisted like cords, and you shall attach the corded chains to the settings. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work. In the style of the ephod you shall make it, of gold, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen shall you make it. It shall be square and doubled, a span in its length and a span its breadth. You shall set in it four rows of stones. A row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row, and the second row an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond, and the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst, and the fourth row a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. You shall make for the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold, and you shall make for the breastpiece two rings of gold, and put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. And you shall put the two cords of gold in the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. The two ends of the cord you shall attach to the two settings of the filigree, and so attach it in front to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece on its inside edge next to the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold and attach them in front to the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod, at its seam, above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, so that the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart, when he goes into the holy place, to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Most merciful God, we come into your presence this day thanking you and praising you for your word to us. We ask now that what we have read and heard might be imparted to us in heart, mind, and soul by your Holy Spirit. Father, anoint these lips by your Spirit, that what is spoken might be from you and not from the mind or heart of man, but that you might work among your people, that you might instruct us in the knowledge of your word, that you might grant us divine wisdom. For Father, we pray that as we look to these things, we might once again understand your plan for us, that we might once again understand more about who you are and what you have done in redeeming us from our sins and giving us the promise of life everlasting. For Father, we pray that as we look to your word this day, we might find ourselves once again restored by the joy of your gospel, that we might find ourselves once again looking to our Lord Jesus Christ, he who came according to your word, he who came to bring us light and life. For Father, as we look to Jesus Christ, we ask that he might be exalted in our midst, and that as he is exalted, we might find ourselves even now sanctified according to his blood. For as we attend to your word, we pray that you would be faithful to your word, to build us up in faith, in hope, in love, to strengthen us in character and perseverance, in every way, to make us more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask that you would do these things in our midst, by the power of your Holy Spirit, for your honor and your glory, in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Worship, right worship of the one true God, is a serious business, and it must be taken seriously, or as the author to the Hebrews says, with reverence and awe. One may not realize this truth, given the state of worship of among many of the churches of our age, the happy clappy events purporting to be worship of God, a phrase that was coined by the Archbishop of Canterbury in the 90s as he looked to the explosion of so many churches that were abandoning formal liturgy for a man-made version of what people desire, of seeker sensitivity and the like. But as we look to this worship and the worship that has risen around us in the past decade or two, what we find is so often it becomes man-centered. It becomes devoid of reverence. It becomes a very unserious affair. And indeed, in many ways, it is alien to what we find in the Holy Scriptures, both in the Old and the New Testament. I remember attending a church in Dallas, in which the pastor came onto the stage dressed in a Troy Aikman jersey and threw a football into the congregation, only to have it caught by an elder dressed in a Michael Irvin jersey. It was, of course, a playoff day for the Dallas Cowboys. And yet, in this Bible church that claimed, in their own words, quote, seriousness in the study of the Scriptures, unquote, one had to wonder how serious they were and who we were actually in awe of that morning. Well, for the past few weeks, as we have looked to Exodus, we have seen the entirety of the worship under the Old Covenant was designed to provoke awe, but it was to provoke awe of one person, awe of God himself, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The worship of the Scriptures is designed to point the worshiper to God alone. Not to any man, not to anyone around us, not to anything of this world, but to God alone as the only one worthy of thanks and praise, the only one worthy of honor and glory and adoration. In this, we have studied the instructions that God gave Moses for the building of the tabernacle, and we have recognized that in doing so, God was not only giving the pattern of biblical worship for his people under the Old Covenant, but he was establishing timeless principles of worship for his people under both Old and New Covenants. For in looking to these things, we have seen many concepts that transcend the covenants. We have seen the idea of the blood sacrifice necessary for the forgiveness of sins. We found mercy offered to those who come before God rightly in worship. We have seen light and life promised and given to his people. We found the substitutionary atonement, that which is necessary to propitiate the wrath of a holy God. And we have had it reiterated over and over again that God himself is unapproachable save by those who have fulfilled his demands of holiness. All of these principles are not merely Old Covenant principles. These are principles for the worship of God throughout the ages. Well, as we recognize these principles and we turn to our text this morning in Exodus chapter 28, we find another principle established. As our attention is turned from the tent itself, from the tabernacle, to those who would serve in that tent, the priesthood, to Aaron and his sons and their eventual descendants from the tribe of Levi. For as we turn away from all of the gold that is used in the construction of the courtyard and the tabernacle and all of the beauty that is enshrined therein with the brazen altar and the golden lampstand and the bread of presence and the Ark of the Covenant and all of the craftsmanship that goes into it, we now look to those who are called to be the priests of God. And as we look to them, we find initially a detailed explanation of the very same things, of all of the finery, all of the glory and beauty, as God calls it at the beginning of this chapter, that they would be arrayed in, that they would be arrayed in these glorious clothes made with fine twined linen, made with the most beautiful of thread, interwoven with gold, set with precious stones, again reflecting the glory of God and the beauty of holiness, as they assumed the priesthood, as they became priests of God, those who would be both caretakers of the tabernacle itself, but also, even more importantly, those who would be intercessors for the rest of God's people. For as ornate and elaborate as their dress was, from the yarns used in the robes to the gold filigree for the setting of the tribal stones, from the coat to the turban and the sash, all meticulously detailed for us, as ornate as these things are, it is the fact of the priesthood itself that is vital to our understanding of our holy God and is vital to our understanding of how we are to approach Him according to His will. For while clothes make the priest, in a sense, it is what the priest does in his official capacity that truly matters. This is alluded to particularly in the two things we saw detailed this morning, the ephod and the breastpiece, both that were to be designed and made in such a manner as to carry stones, to carry precious stones that would not just be there for beauty, which all of them were as we read this display of stones. What a glorious rainbow of color must have been glittering on the priest's chest. But that was not the point of them. The point of them was each stone was inscribed with the name of the tribes of Israel. The two that were on the shoulder, six names on each, and then each one of them on the breastpiece, close to Aaron's heart, as we are told at the end of our passage, inscribed one by one with all of the tribes of Israel. For the ultimate purpose of the priest, and the great high priest in particular, who we are speaking of, the dress of Aaron himself, the ultimate purpose of the priest was to represent the people of God before God in His very presence. As we noted last time, God had designed a courtyard, and the people themselves had to worship from afar. They had to worship from the courtyard. They could not go into the tabernacle, and they certainly could not go into the holy place of the tabernacle. But the great high priest was to stand in their place whenever he entered the presence of God. He was to be their advocate. He was to be their intercessor. He was to be their mediator. And every time he put on these high priestly garments to go into the presence of the Lord, he literally put on Israel. Not only were the names of the tribes inscribed on there, but as time went on, the idea was because all of God's people had descended from those tribes, Aaron was literally bearing the names of all of the people of God into the presence of God Himself when he went into the Holy of Holies. And this was the basic understanding of the priesthood of the Old Covenant, that not only would the priest offer sacrifice, but that he would offer it for someone else. Not only would the priest enter the presence of God, he would enter it on behalf of someone else. And so we see that by design, this priesthood that God instructed them in and established, there is a mediatorial aspect. In fact, that is one of the primary reasons for the priest. Someone through whom sacrifices and offerings and worship would be given to God in his presence according to his word. This idea is understood even in our own day. As Merriam-Webster defines priest as one who is authorized to perform the sacred rites of a religion, especially as a mediatory agent between humans and God. And so we find this principle established in the text before us, as God commands these things for Aaron and those who would follow after. And this is also part of the significance of the breastpiece and the ephod, and why so much attention is given to them. For they were to hold those stones which signify all of God's people. And Aaron and every high priest thereafter, upon entering the presence of God, bore with him all of those he represented. He, as their mediator, as their intercessor, was all of Israel at that moment. At the moment he entered the Holy of Holies, all of Israel entered the Holy of Holies. And all of God's people had a place before his face. All of God's people had a place in his presence. All of God's people were represented before the face of Almighty God. For while Dan and Judah or Simeon couldn't just waltz into the presence of God on a whim, all of them knew they had an advocate before God in their great high priest. But while the old covenant gave way to the new, many Christians in our own day don't understand that a priest is still an absolute necessity for approaching God rightly. Just because we don't see our priest or see sacrifices being made each time we gather like the Israelites did, just because we don't witness the ceremony of priests entering a tent, doesn't mean we can just waltz into the presence of the Almighty on a whim either. We must come before the I am who I am through a mediator. We must come before the face of God through a priest, an advocate, an intercessor. And yet we recognize that we come before the presence of Almighty God not through just any advocate. We don't come to the presence of Almighty God through a priest of our own choosing. The one who stands before us in the ceremony of worship is not a priest in this sense. For there is only one priest through whom we can enter the presence of Almighty God. There is one mediator who he, God, has ordained, a great high priest, not Aaron of old, but he who Hebrews tells us is superior to Aaron in every way, the one we know and recognize as Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Jesus Christ has gone into the presence of God clothed, not in the garments of a king or even the garments of a priest of the old covenant, but clothed in righteousness, clothed in holiness, clothed in true beauty and glory. Simple, but a glory that is beyond our imagining. But it is only through Jesus Christ that we have any hope of entering the presence of God. This is part of why Jesus himself said, "None can come to the Father but by me." The reality of that statement is that none can come to salvation except by Jesus Christ. That is true. But it also means none can come into the presence of God apart from Jesus Christ either. We cannot approach the Father in any way, shape, or form apart from Jesus Christ. And as Paul points out in our New Testament texts, the only way to the Father is through the Son, for he is the one true mediator between God and man. There is no other. There is one. And it is the man Jesus Christ, we are told, the one we know as fully man and fully God. Jesus Christ is our mediator. Jesus Christ is our intercessor. Jesus Christ is our great high priest, as Hebrews tells us, for he is the one who has entered the presence of God in heaven on our behalf, and he is the one who intercedes for us. Hebrews 7, verse 25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Notice, we draw near to God through him, not on our own, not through anyone else. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Our text, declaration of pardon text this morning from John, 1 John chapter 2, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Romans 8:34, Paul asks, who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. This is part of why our prayers are offered to God in Jesus' name. This is why we gather for worship in Jesus' name. This is why we invoke Jesus in both our prayer and our praise as we seek to come before the Father. This is why we celebrate Jesus in our worship service. For without Jesus, there is no entry into heaven. Without Jesus, there is no salvation. Without Jesus, there is no worship before God. Without Jesus, there is no boldness. There is no confidence in approaching the Almighty. Without Jesus, there is no hope of our prayers even being heard. Apart from Jesus Christ, everything we offer the Father is rejected, and we ourselves are subject to wrath, not favor. And ultimately, we would be given death rather than life. There are those contemporary Christians who have asked the question and written books, what would it be like without Jesus? The answer is, it would be hell, literally. And nothing else. There would be no hope. There would be no joy. There would be no prayer. There would be no entry into the presence of Almighty God. There would be only despair, condemnation, wrath, and eternal judgment in the lake of fire forever. That's it. Without Jesus, for us, there is nothing. But with Jesus, and only Jesus, there is everything. For he is our great high priest. And he is so much better than Aaron. He is so much better than the high priest of the Levitical priesthood. But though we are under the new covenant, we recognize we absolutely still need a priest, a high priest to intercede for us. But what a joy, we have one. Even though we are under the new covenant, we absolutely need a high priest to advocate for us, a great high priest to be our mediator before a holy God. But praise be to God, we have one, a perfect one. Because we are under the new covenant, we not only have that priest, we have a perfect priest, a priest who didn't have to make offering for his own sin first, because he was sinless. A mediator who not only has gone into the Holy of Holies in heaven to offer blood, but who offered his own blood. For Jesus Christ is both our mediator and our sacrifice. And having offered himself as sacrifice, and as our great high priest, having taken the offering into heaven itself, once for all, he then invites us all into the Holy of Holies to worship Yahweh before his face. But he is still our mediator. He did not open the way, then step aside to watch. He did not offer himself, then take his seat at the right hand of the Father to rest and see what happens. He is still our advocate. He is, as Paul says, now and ever interceding for us. pleading with the Father on our behalf. For just as Aaron bore the tribes of Israel into the presence of God on his breastpiece and on his ephod, as the instructions of God were clear, engrave these names into these stones, that they may be carried into my presence every time the priest walks into the holy place. Just as Aaron bore the names of all the people of God into the very presence of God every time he walked in, so Jesus Christ bears all the names of all of God's people in the presence of the Father in heaven. For as Isaiah points out in 49 verse 16, not only is he bearing our names before the Father, he's not doing it with names graven on stones, he's doing it with names graven on his own hands. Not in a breastpiece, but as part of him to carry forever before Almighty God. What love and what mercy God has poured out upon us, that he would require a mediator for us to enter his presence, that he would give us that mediator, and that he would then write our names in the flesh of our mediator, that eternal flesh of Jesus Christ himself, that as he sits at the right hand of the Father right now, he represents you. Your name is in heaven right now, borne by our great high priest before Almighty God. And as the Israelites of old were dependent upon their high priest to serve God rightly and to offer acceptable sacrifice and to enter God's presence on their behalf so that they might receive the mercy of forgiveness and the grace of all the covenant promises of God, so we are dependent on our great high priest. Yet our great high priest is better. Infinitely better, as Hebrews points out, for our high priest is none other than the Son of God himself, and we can know without a doubt he has served the Father rightly. He has finished the work God had given him to do on the earth as he hung on the cross. We can have the full assurance that his sacrifice was not only acceptable, but was perfect. For it was his own innocent blood that was given. And we can have confidence that he has entered the presence of Almighty God on high, and he has borne our names into the presence of glory. And in doing so, he has opened for us the way through his flesh, that we might receive the mercy of forgiveness, the forgiveness of all of our sins, and the grace found in all of the promises of God given to us, made yes and amen in our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, may we know great comfort as we trust in our great high priest. May we find solace that Christ is even now interceding for us before the throne of grace. And may we cling to this timeless principle established by God. May we never seek to enter his presence apart from Jesus Christ, for such only invites damnation. But he has given us the free way. He has given us the way of faith, the way of mercy. He has given us the way of the gospel, that if we but look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, if we but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have that knowledge. Not only that he has borne our names into heaven itself, not only that he intercedes for us, not only that he is our mediator, but that as he has done so perfectly, we have that promise that one day we will stand before God himself in glory as well. One day we will stand before our King, before our Savior. And there we will know all of the joy and all of the comfort of the mediation of our Lord Jesus Christ. His sacrifice has availed for us. And because he was perfect, his righteousness has been made ours. Oh, what a joy to know Jesus Christ is our intercessor. Oh, what a joy to know Jesus Christ is our mediator. Oh, what a joy to know Jesus Christ is our advocate. He is our lawyer in that sense before the judge of heaven and earth. And yet, while we look to the earthly courts and people wonder what will happen to the defendant when he stands before the judge and his lawyer advocates for him, we have no doubt. We know exactly what has happened. Our judge has declared us guilt-free. He has declared us righteous with the righteousness of his Son, and he has called us to enter his presence there to enjoy him forever. But only through our Lord Jesus Christ and none other. Only through the one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ the righteous. For our high priest has pleased the holy God of heaven and earth that we may approach our Father boldly and know by the power of the Holy Spirit we are his and he is ours, and we have a presence in heaven forever now, graven on the hands of the Son, and forever when we stand before him in glory. Because of and in the name of Jesus Christ alone, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.